if I could have, especially when it's cold. But we mere mortals are powerless with the wind. We have absolutely no control. Can any of us calm a sea? Well, of course we know the answer is no. But this man rebuked the wind and the sea, and they went to a great calm. What is this man? Who is this man? What? When they ask this question, what manner of man is this? We don't usually express things much that way. We might ask what somebody's mannerisms are. But the manner of a man is what he's like. What is he made of? Well, what are his characteristics? What is the nature of this man in this boat with us? And all of us would have been asking the same question in our hearts if we'd have been there. So in view, we're just going to work through these, what is it, five verses. We're going to answer their question just based on what's revealed here. What manner of man is Jesus Christ? That will help us today in our walk, in our life, if we realize who it is that we are sailing with through life. Who's in the boat with us? He said, I'll never leave you nor forsake you. He's promised to be with us every step of the way. So this morning when I awoke with Jesus Christ. I awoke in Christ. The Bible says, if any man or woman be in Christ, they're a new creature, and he's affected their lives. And so when we go to bed at night, we go to bed with Christ as our Savior. And so every day, every moment of every day, he's with me in my boat sailing through life. And do I understand, and do you understand, what manner of man is with us? Do we really appreciate who he is and what he is? So let me just work through this. Number one, what manner of man is this? His manner is that he calls men to follow him. And he calls all men to follow him. This is not a neutral man. This is not a man that you can take or leave depending on your whims or wants. This is a man who challenges all people to come to him. Matthew 11, he said, come unto me. That's a call. All you that labor and are heavy laden, that's us in our sins, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and follow me. Learn of me. I'm kind of just working through that verse, not quoting exactly. And you'll find rest unto your souls. And so the first manner of man, or the first mannerism or character trait of our Lord, is that he calls all men to follow him. It says here in verse number 23, and when he was entered into a ship, his disciples followed him. Well, why were they following him? Because he's the master. He's the Lord. He had called them prior to this to do this very thing. To Peter, James, John, Andrew, by the shore of Galilee, how had he called them? He said, follow me, and I'll make you to become what? Fishers of men. So he had called them. Matthew, the tax collector, he was sitting at the receipt of custom, and Jesus went up to him, and what did he tell him? Follow me. This is the type of man Jesus Christ is. And he's called each one of you and myself to follow him. And of course, the great question that begs is, are we following him? Are you following him in your daily life? Our lives are so full of so many things, so many pursuits, so many attractions, so many goals, so many dreams, so many pleasures, so many distractions. Can we honestly say that our chief goal every day is to follow him? It's a very simple point, but when he got in the ship, they got in the ship. Where Jesus went, they went. Why? Because that's the kind of man he is. He's worthy to follow. Now, there might be other people in our lives that we follow their lead or their example or their leadership. But listen, no one should have our allegiance and following like Jesus Christ. What manner of man is he? He's a leader who calls everyone to follow him. And there's nobody else like that on earth or anywhere. He's the only one that's ever had that right and that authority to call every person to follow him. So he's a man to be followed. Secondly, what do we see about his manner? What manner of man is this? He's to be followed. Secondly, he's a man involved with storms. He led him into that. Okay? Did he know there was going to be a storm? Last time I checked, our Lord is omniscient. What does that mean? He knows everything. He knows the beginning. He knows the end. So our Lord knew when he called those men on the side of Galilee to get in that shore to go over to the side of Gennesaret where he cast out some demons, he knew that in the journey over there, they were going to get in this mess. And he led them into the ship anyway. And as I was thinking about this, our man was constantly in some storms. Now, they weren't all storms on the sea. He got into some storms in the temple. In fact, he made a whip on occasion and ran all the money changers and money grubbers and merchants out of the temple, turning over tables. He caused a storm. He caused a storm with the Pharisees all the time. He loved to tell them that he was the I Am. He told them at one point that he and his Father were one, making himself God. Buddy, that caused a storm. I mean, everywhere our Lord went, he went to his hometown and they wanted to kill him. But he walked off. Our Lord is a man of storms. And guess what happens to those who follow him? See what you get in the point? Come on, boy, let's go to the other side, get in the ship. Well, he's going into a storm, so what are they going into? They're going into a storm. So if you're going to follow this manner of man, you'd best be prepared for some storms. Now, storms come to all of us in life, whether you're saved or lost, whether you're following him or not. All human life has trouble. But when you decide you're going to follow the Master, you're going to take on some additional storms. You're going to have to get involved in his storms. You remember what our Lord said? You don't hear much of this anymore these days. He said, marvel not if the world, what? Hates you. How many of you want to sign up and be hated by the world? None of us like that. It's a storm. But when we sail with Christ, knowing what manner of man he is, his manner is truth and right and boldness and courage and to fight evil and lead men to salvation. That does not set well with the world. So he said, marvel not if the world hates you. It hated who? Hated me before it hated you. So follow me and I'll make you to become a fisher of men. Well, if you follow him and you endeavor to win men, you're going to get yourself in some storms because you followed him. And so this is what manner of man he is. It's not the easiest thing to follow Jesus Christ. But what's so thrilling here, it says in the storm, verse 24, great tempest, the ship was covered with waves, but he was asleep. That's incredible. Who could sleep in a time like that? Our Lord could. So, of course, he's in control of everything. He wasn't going to die. The Creator's not going to die in some storm on the sea he created by the wind he created. He was perfectly safe. And it's a good example for us that even when things are caving in around us, we should be able to sleep. We should have rest because we're following him. We're becoming like him. His, if I could say this, his mannerisms are becoming our mannerisms. When he can rest in a storm, then I too, through his power and grace, I can rest with him in any storm. And as I said last night, this is one thing that sets us apart from our peers in the world. When their storms come, they throw their hands up, they scream, they cry unjust, they bellyache, they whine, they threaten lawsuits, they do everything. But when our storms come, we should be at rest, knowing who is with us and what manner of man he is. Thirdly, What manner of man is this? He's a man who calls all to follow. He's a man acquainted with storms, and we will be too if we follow him. Thirdly, he's a man who saves others. Where did the disciples go when the storm came? Verse 25, and the disciples came to him. Now, these disciples, a good many of them, probably most of them, were fishermen. Okay? This boat was their ground. They knew boats and ships. This sea they were on was their home turf. They were blistered and sunbaked from having spent countless hours and weeks and years on that very lake fishing out of boats just like that, maybe even that boat, and they were used to storms. This was their turf. And yet things were so bad that they were in fear of losing their lives. This was a magnificent storm. The ship is going down, and so they turn to guess who? They turn to this man that's with them, the one they have agreed to follow, the one who has been asleep unbelievably in the back of the boat. And they come to him, and they don't pray a long liturgical type prayer. They say, Lord, save us, we perish. So what's the manner of man that is with them? He's a man who delights in saving others. Save us or we perish. And of course, we as Christians, and I'm glad Pastor Gossman did that little survey of when you got saved. And it's very typical in a group that, especially in a good, solid church like this, that many were saved as kids. They came out of Christian homes. And at the age of 5 or 6 or 7 or 10, whenever they could truly understand the need they had to be saved, they called out like as a child to be saved. And that's the only way you can get saved, is to have childlike faith. And then there were others of us that didn't get saved. I was on the very edge of that age of when you said teens to 20. I was 20 when I got saved. And what did I do to get saved? I did the same thing these men did. I went down front to that altar in California. I said, Lord, I want you to save me. He said, well, what kind of storm were you in? Sin. My life had been wrecked by sin. My parents divorced when I was 15 and didn't have a dad really in some critical days and got into all kinds of wickedness. I had an emptiness in my heart. And when I heard the gospel and I heard that Jesus, this man, had died in my place on the cross, I cried out, Lord, save me. And he saved me. That's how he is. That's his manner of life. That's his manner of, that's the characteristic of our Lord. He is a Savior. He said himself, the Son of Man, speaking of himself, is come to earth to seek and to save that which was lost. Well, what was lost? Mankind. In the Garden of Eden, when Adam disobeyed God, the whole human race was plunged into sin. We all became sinners through Adam's disobedience. And the wages of sin is death, spiritual, physical, eternal, in hellfire. And so every man born into the world needs a Savior. And good news, that's his manner. Amen. That's what he loves to do. He loves to save people. And he wants to save you if you're not saved. He's a Savior. Romans 10, Paul wrote, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Peter found that true when he was walking on the water to go to Jesus. Somehow Peter got his eyes off the Lord, like a lot of us do sometimes, and started looking at the tempests and the troubles in our life. And through a lack of true faith, he began to sink. But he knew what to do, didn't he? Lord, save me. I tell you, he's constantly saving us from troubles. And of course, he longs to save us from eternal damnation by saving our souls, forgiving us of our sins. What manner of man is this? He's a Savior. Mark it down. Fourthly, if that's a word, or in the fourth place, what manner of man is he? Well, verse 26 reveals another trait. So they come to him, they wake him up out of his sleep. They say, Lord, save us, we perish. And then his reply in verse 26 is almost, it's incredible. He said unto them, why are ye fearful? I mean, get this now. The waves are coming over the side of the boat. The boat is filling with water. Seasoned, blistered, calloused fishermen who'd been through all kinds of trouble on the water in these boats, they're crying out, we're fixing to go down. We're going to perish. And he says, why are you fearful? Hello? Who is this? Do you have any? We know he's a preacher, but surely he must see, you know, he may not be familiar with boating in the ocean, but surely he can see we're in great peril. Why are ye fearful? And then he says, O ye of little faith. Well, where's he coming from? What kind of fellow is this? Well, if you went to the parallel passage in Luke 8, before they got in the boat, what did he told them? He said, let us go to the other side of the lake. So what did he say was going to happen? He told them they were going to the other side. And he wanted them to trust that that's where they'd end up. Not in the bottom of the ocean, not in the bottom of the lake. They were thinking, we're going down, we're going to be on the bottom of this lake. We're not going to be on the other side. We're going to be right in the middle of it. We're going to be in the bottom. He said, why can't you believe? Where's your faith? Oh, ye of little faith. So in the fourth place, the manner of this man is not just to call men to follow, not just a man who is in storms and creates storms and is used to storm, not just a man who wants to save others, but he's also a man who demands faith from his followers. He demands it. And of course, the writer of Hebrews said that without faith, it's what? It's impossible to please him. To please God. And so if you want to sail with this man, Jesus Christ, the God-man, then you're going to sail with him by faith. You're going to have to believe what he says. Even when the whole world is screaming, we perish, we have to stand on the promises of what he said. Amen. Even when it looks like we're going to sink, even when it looks like there's no hope. And you know, we all get in places like that in our lives when tragedies come and things go south for a good while. It adds up and we can lose heart. We need to cry out to this manner of man who saves, and he demands our faith. When trouble hits, it's not a time to fear without hope. It's a time to call out to the one who told us he's going to be with us and we're going to make it all the way to the other side. Amen. Jesus calls on us to trust him, to have faith in what he has told us. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. He that hath the Son of God hath life. He that hath not the Son of God hath not life. John 3:36, he that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life, but he that believeth not shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. Folks, we got saved by trusting him. We're going to continue to enjoy his salvation as we trust him. And then one day, as we brought out this week in the evenings, we're going to finally one day be saved all the way because we trusted and trust his word. So this coming week or next week or this month or next month or this year or next year, when it looks like your boat is going down, trust him. He means what he says. Hallelujah. We can trust him. And then in the fifthly, 26, the latter part of the verse. What manner of man is he? Well, he's a man that calls all men to follow him. He's a man involved with storms. He's a man who saves others. He's a man who demands faith. And then in the fifth place, verse 26, he's a man of omnipotence. And you don't know anyone like this. Neither do I. So he rebukes them. Why are you fearful? Oh, ye of little faith, looking around on these soaked, drenched disciples. So he gets up from the back of the ship and rebuked the winds and the sea. And there was a great calm. You know, I've often said, and you probably feel the same way, you hope there's video replay in heaven. I mean, hope the Lord's got all this in his, what do they call the thing, a DVR, or whatever, where you record things. Just being foolish there, but wouldn't you love to see this scene? Our Lord getting up in the back of that ship. I mean, the thing is still bucking back and forth. Water's coming in over the side. And he stands up and maybe points out, be still, be calm. And the wind quits and the boat starts gently rocking and the sea lays flat. Of course, that's what elicited this question. What are we dealing with? Who is this? What manner of man is this? Well, he's a man of omnipotence. He's the God man. He's not like you or I, and yet he is like us. He's all man, but without sin. But at the same time, the Bible teaches this man was all man and all God at the same time. You say, explain that. Can't be done. It's a miracle. The God man. Hey, he created everything by the words of his mouth. John 1 teaches us that in the beginning he was with God. He was God. All the things that we see made were not made without him. In other words, our Savior, Jesus Christ, this man in the boat made the wood that the boat was made from. He made the atmosphere. He made the waters that were in the sea threatening to swamp them. He made it all. So it's no wonder that he can stand up and say, be still. He made them. They're responsible to him, not you or me. So, this is the Savior that I wake up with every morning. He's omnipotent. What's my problems? What's my storm? What's my hurt? What's my need? What's my longing? If he can't meet my need, then there's no other help. Because he's at the top. He's God. And he has all power. He forgives men's sins. No one can do that but God. He changes men's lives. He changes men's destiny. He has the power to calm a troubled soul. Friends, if I hadn't been saved at the age of 20, all my buddies that I grew up with in high school, many of which are not saved still, they agreed that if I hadn't come to Christ, I wouldn't be alive. I was wild as a buck. But God has changed all of that through this man, Jesus Christ. Only he can do that. He alone has the power to calm a soul, to save a soul. What manner of man is this? He's an omnipotent man. The only one you'll ever know, Jesus Christ. Well, finally, and I'm done before you go to sleep. Verse 27, but the men marveled, saying, what manner of man is this, that even the winds and the sea obey him? Number 6, he's a man who calls all men to follow. He's a man involved with storms. He's a man who saves others. He's a man who demands faith. He's a man of omnipotence. And he is a man that all men should marvel over. He deserves our wonderment. He deserves our reverence and our worship. He deserves to be marveled over. His disciples who were following him were in awe of him. They were in awe of him. Are we in awe of him today? Did you wake up this morning in awe of your Savior? Who he is, what he's done for you, what he can do for you. Are we in awe of him? They wondered over him. You ever wondered over him? You ever wondered over his ways, what he's doing? They wondered over him and they wondered over the events that they'd just seen. Here's the truth of it. Jesus is abnormal. Would you agree with that? Now, usually we use that word abnormal in a negative sense. But Jesus is not just a normal man. He's the God-man. Jesus is different than you and I. Aren't you glad? I don't want a Savior just like me. I want a Savior who's familiar with my humanity, but is way above me in every other respect. This man is different. This man is powerful. The Bible depicts me and you as powerless. Do you get that? Paul said, in my flesh there dwells how many good things? No good thing. Jesus said, without me, ye can do nothing. He's all powerful. I'm powerless to do anything. We ought to be in awe over someone like this. He's in charge. I'm not in charge. This man controls the heavens as he made them, the winds, the sea. Who is this man that we are sailing with? He's none other than the Lord Jesus Christ. He calls us to follow. Are you following him? Are you doing what he does? Are you going where he wants you to go? Are you involved in learning about him daily from his word? Do you carry on a running conversation with him in prayer? Do you worship him in the silence of your bedroom or your living room or your den or while you're driving? Are you following? He's involved with storms. What storm are you in? You say, well, everything's going great. Well, just wait. Amen. Kind of like Ohio weather. Amen. I'm hoping we got a couple of sunny days anyway coming. But it wouldn't surprise me to wake up in that upstairs bedroom in the Gosman and see black clouds rolling in, the trees moving, and little white things falling from the sky. But we're in storms. We'll be in storms. Who do we have with us? We have the storm calmer. What do you need to be saved from? And by the way, if we're following him as we should be following him to see others saved. Isn't that what he called them to? Follow me and I'll make you fishers of men. So if you're not fishing for men, you're not following him. Do you ever think about it that way, Christian? Follow me, I'll make you to become fishers of men. Now that just wasn't talking to ordained preachers. These were fishermen. So if you're not fishing for men in your life, in your circle that you run in, if you're not sharing Christ and inviting people to Christ and trying to get people to come and hear the preacher preach the gospel, if you're not involved in witnessing, you're not really following him. So think about what he's like. He's a Savior. He wants you to, in a sense, be a Savior, though you can't save anybody. But your influence in some lost person's life can lead them to the Savior. And in that effect, you could be involved in saving others and seeing others come to be saved by him. He demands faith. Where do you lack faith? What do you need to trust him for today, this week, next month? What do you need to trust him for? And he's a man of omnipotence. And of course, he's a man that we should all be marveling over. I wrote this verse down just to close with. Jeremiah is basically in jail. Jeremiah had a rough life following the Lord. And he's locked up and being ridiculed and punished for faith in Jehovah. And the Lord said this to him in Jeremiah 33:3. When you think of what manner of man our Lord is, he challenged Jeremiah, call unto me, and I will answer thee and show thee great and mighty things which thou knowest not. The disciples on that lake that day saw things they did not think were possible. Why? They called out to him. And he did what they couldn't expect that he could do. And it's the same Lord that you and I woke up with this morning. Amen? Same Lord. He can do anything we need. We need to trust him. And my friend, if you're not a Christian, I know most in the room are, but if you're not a Christian, you're not born again, you've never been saved that first time by simple childlike faith in Christ, he will save you and wash away your sins. And then in a future lunch or breakfast like this, if Pastor Gossman gets up and says, how many of you were saved as seniors? If you're not saved today, right now, you could raise your hand with gratitude to God. I got saved at a senior luncheon in this very building not too many years ago. Wouldn't that be something? God gets glory when an 8-year-old is saved. He gets glory when a 20-year-old is saved. And God gets glory when a 70, 80-year-old person, 60-year-old person is saved. I'll quit with this short testimony. August, I was in Eastern Colorado, and I was preaching in a church there, very small church. A lot of them out that way are of our brand, and preached the gospel that morning, Sunday morning. Gave an invitation. I asked if anyone was in the room. And they were mainly seniors there at that church at that time. There were a few young people, but mainly seniors. And one old fellow about halfway back of the church raised his hand that he wasn't sure he was saved. And, in response to me saying, if you'd like to know more about being saved and I could talk with you after church, raise your hand. Sure enough, this old gentleman raised his hand. And so we closed the service. I went to the back to greet folks. He came out and he came right to me. He says, I need to talk to you. And so I took him in the back room, found out he's a retired farmer, 88 years old. And he wanted to be saved. And I was just like shocked. I shouldn't have been. I preached the gospel, amen. I invited people to be saved, and here's some 88-year-old guy, farmer, rough hewn, he wants to be saved. So I prayed with him. He trusted Christ, and the pastor set about discipling him after I left. God saves 8-year-olds and 88-year-olds, men who humble themselves and ask Jesus Christ to save them from their sins. Hallelujah, what a Savior. Lord, thank you for the time we've had to eat and fellowship and laugh, and now, Lord, to look into your eternal word to see truth. We thank you, O God the Father, for your Son, our Lord, Jesus Christ. Continue to cause us to marvel over him. Lord, we pray you teach us more about yourself. And Lord, I pray even here this afternoon that if there's anyone, man, woman here with us in this luncheon that is not truly forgiven of their sins and saved, ready for heaven, I pray that you'd lay it upon that one's heart to remain and to share and talk and come to faith in your Son as their Savior. You can do that, Lord. You're omnipotent. I cannot, I'm powerless, but I can ask you to do it. And so, God, we do. And we thank you for this great time together. Help those of us that are saved to live like it, to believe like it, to follow like it, and to get involved in this great saving work you're doing in our earth. We pray in Christ's name. Now, with heads bowed, eyes closed, I'm going to do the same thing I did in Eastern Colorado. If you'd like to talk after the luncheon to me about receiving Jesus right now, today, as your Savior, with no one else looking but me, just wave your hand at me and I'll see it. I'm not going to point you out. I'm not going to embarrass you, I promise you. But I'll just wait for you. We can sit down in a separate room and I'll show you clearly how to be saved. Anyone like that, just wave it at me. I'll wait for you. I'm not going to point you out. Anyone? All right. Father, you know the hearts and lives of everyone here. We thank you for a good time in your house today. In Jesus' name, amen.